Very good. What a blessing. It's funny that Don said that because I was sitting there and I kind of looked over. We have a little schedule here that we go by, and I was looking over the songs and I thought, wow, I couldn't have picked them better myself. And it was really, honestly, I was sitting there and I was saying, and then the choir sang, "How Majestic Is Thy Name." And immediately I remembered back to Brother Ken Dehas, and that's the fellow that was killed in the car accident. He and I used to sing that a lot. We'd sing a duet, and many times it made me think back to so many times when somebody was supposed to sing, and then they weren't singing, and they'd tell Brother Dehas, they'd say, you know, I'm not able to sing, or somebody'd say, well, my husband's not here to sing, or whatever. And right before, while we're sitting up here during announcements or something else, Ken would look over at me, and he'd say, "Brother, you and I are singing tonight." I'd say, "We're singing tonight." And he'd go, "Yeah." I'd say, "What?" And he goes, "Pick something." And I'm serious. I mean, this was the early days of our church in Indiana. And I'd say, "Man," I said, what you know?" And so I'd get the songbook and I'd pick a song. And he'd look over at his wife, Kathy, who was playing the piano. And he would, you know, he'd give her the page number, you know, and how many verses. And it would work. It was amazing. But I just couldn't help but think of... "How Majestic Is Thy Name." I think this is right, that Dave and Joe, Ken's son, and we sang that one time, didn't we? And, well, that was a blessing. It really was. And I appreciate the special music. And it was just so funny. I'm thinking, wow, boy, these are all good. I wonder how they did that. But anyway, praise the Lord. And that is a blessing. And Nicole, that offertory was awesome. That was beautiful. Are you in 10th grade? You're in 9th grade? Who's your piano teacher? Mrs. Hatt? She ought to get a raise. I'm sorry, Chrismans. I'm sorry. Never mind. But anyway, that was awesome. That was beautiful, special, and I appreciate it. And I like that. I don't know if you knew I like that, but I like that. So I want somebody to sing that sometime. He is exalted. I love that. That's a pretty song. Anyway, that's good. I know that's not the name. What was the first song of the arrangement? Holy. Okay. Amen. That's good. Man, I'm excited. You ought to be excited. Amen. All right. Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah, chapter 3. We continue our study in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 3 is a unique chapter in the Bible and a unique chapter in the story of Nehemiah. Everything has been, you know, real exciting and a lot of things. And Nehemiah 3, all of a sudden you got this list of names. And you know how it is, you know. By the way, I've been meaning to ask this. How many of you are still, you're on track as far as reading through your Bible this year? Raise your hand. How many of you are on track? You're where you're supposed to be. Keep them up. All right, that's wonderful. Very, very good. And boy, it whittled down some. You know, we might be able to give new cars. I'm not sure, but... But you know how it is. You're reading through your Bible, and all of a sudden you get these lists, you know, all these names. And boy, it kind of slows down a little bit. Nehemiah 3 is about a bunch of names. And yet those names represent people who did the work. Amen. I mean, these are the folks that do the work. And the walls are going to be built because somebody did the work. Amen. These are people that said, not only did they say, "We'll do the work," they went out and did the work. And God put it down on paper. And I like that. I really do. So I'm excited about Nehemiah chapter 3, and I trust you will be as well. Verse 1 says, "Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even under the tower of Mia. They sanctified it under the tower of Hananeel." Father, I pray you'll bless the preaching. I pray you'll speak to our hearts, give us what we need through your word. And I pray that we'll make the decisions that you lay on our hearts. Lord, there's a lot to build around here. There's a lot for us to do. There's bus routes that need to be built. God, there's other ministries of our church that need to be built. There's a lot of work to do. God, help us to get it done. And I pray we wouldn't just talk about it, but God, that we would do it. And I pray you'll bless now. Speak to our hearts. Help folks to be excited about the walls they need to build in their lives to protect them from the captivity of sin. Please speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I want to remind you that the book of Nehemiah is about building walls. And we already studied through the book of Ezra and dealt with the captivity, 70 years captivity, because of sin. And I want to remind you, sin always leads to captivity. There is nothing good about sin. There is nothing positive about sin. Sin always leads to sorrow. It always leads to pain. It always leads to hurt. It always leads to destroyed relationships. I mean, the price, oh, right in this room. And these are, you know, this is a Sunday night crowd here. This is a good group of people here. I'm telling you, the price paid just in this room because of sin. It is unbelievable if you could just total it all up. And so we need to understand that sin is a bad thing. Sin is something that will hurt us. And the walls of Nehemiah are so good because the people came back from the captivity and they don't like captivity. People came back from the captivity and they don't like being away from God and away from God's blessing. They don't like it. And I'm telling you, folks, when we get burnt from sin, learn the one lesson you ought to learn out of. Stay away. Stay away. And build the walls of separation to protect you from ever, ever getting involved in those things again. And so the book of Nehemiah is about building. And of course, they're building physical walls. I've already talked about building walls of separation. In my prayer, the thing on my heart is all the things we need to build, building bus routes, building new ministries. We want to start a Spanish ministry this year. That's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of effort. Our reformers unanimous. I mean, that thing, you know, it's ready to take off. And lots of work, lots of building. Nehemiah 3 talks about it, and it doesn't just talk about it, it records that it was done. And you'll notice here in chapter 2, we finished up with chapter 2, verse 18. Actually, it took us a couple of weeks on that. But verse 18 says, "And I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me." Notice, they said, "Let us rise up and build." And then chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, they rose up and they built it. They did it. You know, a lot of people talk about it. A lot of people talk about doing things. And, you know, as a pastor, I've talked to my share of people who said, "Oh, I do this and I'll do that and I'll get busy here and I'll get busy there and I'll read my Bible here and I'll pray here and I'll do all these things." And the truth of the matter is there's a lot of talk. These people did it. These people not only said, "Let us rise up and build," but the Bible records they rose up and they built it. A lot of people talk about it. They did it. And chapter 3, and this is what's interesting about chapter 3, it is a listing of who did what. And there's a lot of things to consider. I've broken it down into three points tonight, and I trust you'll listen carefully. I'm going to go very quickly. Number one is the work. The work. Now you go through this passage, and I'm not going to take the time to read the whole chapter, but I would encourage you to go through it. You'll find two words, the action words that are here, that really stand out. And the work is a work of building and repairing. You look in the scripture and you'll look for those words, and especially right here in the beginning, you have in verse 1, they builded. Verse 2, it says, next to them, builded. Verse 3, it says, Hasanea, build. But then in verse 4, it starts in with repaired. They repaired. And the last part of verse 4, they repaired. And verse 5, next unto them, the Tekoites, repaired. And so on and so forth. And there's building and there's repairing. And you know what? As soon as I read that, I thought, that is what the church does. I mean, honestly, that is what goes on in the church. And again, you look at a lot of different things, and certainly you could look at the physical plant. You know, you build buildings, amen, and you have to repair the lights sometimes on Sunday morning. I mean, that's just how it is. I mean, repairing goes on all the time. But building needs to go on all the time too. Amen? I mean, both are important. Both, you know, building represents new things. Repair represents keeping up with the old things. You know, I think about this in church work, and I think about building is soul winning. Amen? That's building a new life. That's getting somebody started out right and them getting saved. And they're a new creature, the Bible says. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you need to trust Christ as Savior. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's building. Amen. Soul winning is building new lives for Jesus Christ. But don't forget, hey, you know, the church not only builds with soul winning, but we also need to repair. Oh, yeah, there's always repairing going on, amen. There's always somebody that messed up. That's why we're here. Amen. Do not neglect the repairing that must take place every service. Do not neglect the repairing of someone who's been hurt. Do not neglect the repairing of someone who's backslidden. Do not neglect the repairing of those who've gotten out of the will of God. Hey, it's our job to get them back in. Amen. Amen. You know, you build a bus route, and then you have to repair the buses. You build RU, and then you have to do some repairing of that ministry, and so on and so forth. You understand? A new house is not always new. Man, that's deep. That is so deep. Did you know that every house was new? You mean that dump we live in? Oh, yeah. There was a day it was brand new. Dave, why are you having a revival all of a sudden? You know, that new house is not always going to be new. You have to have soul winning, and you have to have maintenance. Every time there's soul winning going on, that means there's going to be lots of maintenance coming up. Amen. Just like if you're building lots of houses while they're brand new, boy, that's exciting. But somewhere along the line, you're going to have to start doing a little maintenance. That is church work. That is what we do here. That is what it's all about. We need to tell the lost about Jesus and how to be saved. But we need to always be quick to repair those that are going through a tough time. And encourage them and help them and bring them back and get them back in church. You know, it doesn't matter how far somebody goes. God's able to restore them. God's able to take them back. God's able to work in their life. We should never give up on anybody. Amen? You shouldn't give up on that lost soul who needs to be made new in Christ, but you should not give up on that backslider either. We need to stay after him, stay after him, stay after him, stay after him. Build and repair. That's why we're here. Nowhere do we have any indication there's any social anything going on. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have some social anythings. We're going to have a little fellowship after church tonight. I'm just saying that's not really the main thing. And the church is not just a club where we just get together and have fun. The church is a building and a repairing kind of a ministry. It is a building and repairing place. As we see with Nehemiah here, there's building and there's repairing. And boy, it's so important. You know, those new walls represent growth. Those old walls represent some of the old things. The Bible talks about the old gates. They just had to repair them. Isn't that good? Man, I'll tell you, I like it. The work, build and repair. Number two is the workers. And that's really what chapter 3 is all about. And if you'll do a careful study of it, and I would encourage you to do so, you'll notice names. Now, you know, a lot of times people get, you know, they get frustrated with names, mainly because they can't pronounce them. Right? I mean, we get into some of the names, and I have seen many, many preachers, and, you know, they just kind of skip over verses because of the names, because some of the names can be kind of difficult. And they'll avoid those things. Personally, I like to include names because Tim reads the scripture and I like to hear him mess up. Amen. And but you know, you say all those names, preacher. I mean, those names, it just drags on and they're difficult to pronounce. I mean, if they were Fred and Bill and Ed, it wouldn't be so bad. But I mean, these, you know, they're hard names. Zakur. I mean, what kind of a name is that? Yeah, it's like Zach with a cur on it. But Jehoiada, Meshulam, Besodia. You know, Besodia. It sounds like some kind of a drink. Melatiah, the Gibeonite. Jadon, Gibeon, Uziel. Look, I mean, that, you know, these are just tough. And you say, I get to these names and it just doesn't do anything for me, preacher. I can't make it through all the names in the Bible. It just really bothers me. It wouldn't bother you so much if you'd think about this. He knows your name. Isn't that wonderful? I'll tell you, I started reading all these names. And I thought, boy, God's listing every name here, all these names here. And I thought, he knows me. God knows me. The God in heaven, God that made everything, the God that created the universe, he knows me. And he knows you. And all of a sudden, all these names got me kind of excited. And so I actually studied this a little bit extra, just thinking about all these names. I started noticing these names, and I started thinking about how God's keeping track of these names, and he's recording these names. Have you ever looked at your Bible? It's full of names. I mean, page after page after page, God's chosen in His perfect eternal word, are you listening, to put down people's names. It's just an amazing thing to me. He knows my name. And so I just wrote down some thoughts here about these workers and just going through the passage here. And the first thing I wrote down, I put as capital A, is it's these names are all on record. They're all written in His eternal word that will never pass away. I'm talking about when we get to heaven someday and we've spent several bazillion years in heaven, all those names are still going to be recorded. Isn't that something? Hey, you know what? The Bible tells me that my name is written down. And it's never going to vanish either. In fact, my name's not only written on pages, it's written in the palm of His hand. Your name is too if you're saved. Boy, that's good stuff. Amen. You say, how in the world did He get all our names in the palm of... He's got a big hand. All these names are on record. Now, why is that? Well, I wrote down some thoughts here of why that's in the Scripture, all these names. And the first thing I thought of was the example of these names being there. It's an example of some things. First of all, it was to honor them. I mean, they built the wall. They did something. Hey, do you suppose the person who works nursery, maybe somewhere in heaven, God wrote their name down when they work nursery? I know Dawn Pearson has your name written down when you're supposed to work nursery. Do you suppose that when somebody gets up and sings a special or Nicole gets up to play, do you suppose God wrote that down? Nicole Chrisman played the piano for offertory on whatever today is and what time it was, and God said, amen, that was good. Say, preacher, you're getting... Well, I don't know. He talks about them building a sheep gate here. Thinks that's pretty important. He talks about the son of Urijah, Meremoth, and the son of Koz, and they're repairing and they're building things, and Berechiah and Meshezabiel. Tell you what, if we have another son, that is a good name. That has character. Meshezabiel. We may just change your name. I'm going to tell you something. You know why He writes their names down here? And this is so good. He wants to honor them. They're honored because they built the wall. Because they did what was right. They did what they were supposed to do. Well, what's another reason as far as their example is concerned? Well, it brings glory to God. Yeah, every name. Do you know every time a human's name is written down as doing something good, that's bringing glory to God. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so if I ever do good works, I'll tell you what, it brings glory to God. Because it's absolutely a miracle that we do good works. It's a miracle that we accomplish anything. Hey, they built the wall. Not long ago, they were in captivity. But they built the wall. It's good, isn't it? Brings God glory. I suppose if you built a Sunday school class, that'd give God some glory, wouldn't it? And I think He'd probably write down that person's name, insert name here, built Sunday school class. 2008. Glory to God. Huh? Brings glory to God. You know, I suppose if you built a bus route, that'd bring glory to God, wouldn't it? I guess about anything you do. I mean, the Koreans went to Ireland, started a church there. I suppose that brought some glory to God. What do you think? 25 years ago, God used us to start a church. That church is still going. They saw nearly 1,000 people saved last year. I guess that gives God some glory, doesn't it? I mean, you know, it brings glory to God. I think it's also another reason they're an example because... It's a great illustration of who the heroes really are. Huh? I mean, these God's saying that these folks in chapter 3 that built these walls, because the walls had to be built, He's saying, these people ought to be your heroes. I mean, honestly, if you were around back in that day and if you did things spiritually and you did things right, I suppose you would have a poster of Kolhoza. Shalon, Hananiah, Azbuk. No. Wow. Here's one that even Mike Waters could get right. Cause. I like that. Cause. The son of Cause. You'd have a picture of him and his daddy. Cause. I'm not going to try to pronounce the son's name. Oh, Urijah. That's not bad. Urijah and Cause. And there they are building the wall. And you put that poster on your bedroom. That's a hero. Amen. I'm not saying you ought to, you know, you have to tear down your basketball stars and people like that. But honestly, they really haven't done a whole lot. They're just, I mean, when you're 6'10", if you can't dunk it, you got problems. Right? I mean, somebody, I mean, a great feat would be somebody like Zach Carpenter dunking it. Kenny Gonzalez dunking it. I mean, that, now there. I mean, the day Kenny Gonzalez dunks, then we're all going to say, wow, that's something. But I mean, a guy that's 6'10", you know, he reaches up and his fingers are longer than most people's arms. And he could, but anyway, I'm just saying, these guys, you know, God puts their names there because he says, these are heroes. You know the people that are heroes in heaven, when we get there, they're not the ones you think of. There's going to be some heroes in heaven. You know, I think about my heroes, the guys that got the lights working this morning. It took 10 of them. I felt like I was in a city maintenance area or something. When I walked, I saw 10 guys, you know, 5 or 6 guys actually in suits all gathered over there, and they're all scratching their head looking at it. You know, one guy had a screwdriver and the other guys were spinning him. I mean, it was amazing. But I'm just saying, they're my heroes. You know, the people that get the work done, the people that do the jobs, they're the heroes. That's what these men did and these ladies did. And you know, I think it's also, and I'm going to talk about this more in a minute, but it's a stimulus to everybody because the fact that God is paying attention. Are you listening? He is paying attention. You say, well, all I did the other day was scrub toilets in the church. God's paying attention to that. God's watching that. And you know what? God records that. And I'm going to tell you, scrubbing toilets is important. Amen. It is. You know, well, you know, all I did was I drove a bus. And you know what? That's important. And I think God is paying attention. God is paying attention to what you do. It's on record as an example. Then it's also on record as a reminder of God's record. God does keep records. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Look at Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, God's mind is better than any computer that's ever existed or ever will. And God, the Bible says, he is not unrighteous to forget your work. God remembers everything. It's all recorded in the mind of God, what we do. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the record in Nehemiah, that's an awesome thing, and it's in the Word of God, and it will always be. But can you imagine having things recorded in the mind of God? The mind of God. And by the way, God's record is always, first of all, it's exact. Amen? It's exact. I mean, do you understand that what might be low on the totem pole of working for God here might be real high on the totem pole in the mind of God. Amen. I mean, you know, we look at somebody that, well, you know, they're not doing a whole lot. And God's looking at them saying, they're doing a great amount. Like the widow's might. God said very simply, she hath done what she could. Everybody else would look at that and say, she didn't do much. You know, Tim and Chuck, they're counting the offering, and they just kind of say, oh, well. And they wouldn't be flippant. Every penny Tim cherishes. But you know what? They don't know she did all she could. But he does. He knows. He knows when we're doing all that we can. And that's amazing. That's the thing about the mind of God and God's record that he keeps. It's exact. It's also eternal. His records will never be erased. It's also a record that will be known someday. The Bible talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And it's so interesting how we've pictured that, and preachers have talked about that before. The judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with sin. Our sin was judged on Calvary. It's paid for. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. They're gone. My sin is taken care of. But the judgment seat of Christ is, let every man's work be manifest. So your work, I'm talking about what you've done with your life, is all put in the fire. It's really very simple. It's very, very simple. Now, that's not the judgment necessarily, but the work is put in the fire, and the gold and silver and precious stones, that remains through the fire, and the wood, hay, and stubble, poof, through the fire. Are you listening? It's gone. Wood, hay, and stubble's gone. You say, well, I got saved, and you know, I did this and did that, and did all your work that is wood, hay, and stubble burns up, and your gold, silver, and precious stones, they remain. And then you are rewarded based on that. And the reward, again, it's not a judgment of sin. It's a judgment of crowns and rewards for what remains. And let me just say this, in reference to this, all good works will be rewarded. Everything. Now, I'm talking about any good work you do now. There's going to be a reward for it. And I like what God says in the New Testament. He talks about our rewards. He talks about somebody who fasts, for example. And when they fast, let's say that Brother Varnum is fasting, and he comes to me and he says, "Preacher, did you hear that noise?" And I say, "What noise, Brother Varnum?" He says, "Well, that's my guts growling." I said, "No, I didn't notice that, but now that you mention it, you do sound kind of strange." And he says, "That's my guts growling." And he said, "You want to know why my guts are growling?" I said, "Well, not particularly, but it sounds like you want to tell me, so go ahead and tell me." He says, "I haven't eaten in a long time." I said, "Okay," try to walk away. He said, "Do you want to know why I haven't eaten in a long time?" I said, "Well, not really, but it sounds like you're going to keep bugging me till you tell me that. So why haven't you eaten in a long time, Brother Barnum?" He says, "Well, we're not supposed to talk about it, but I'm fasting." Now, I go, "Really? That's wonderful." Now, here's the thing. The "really that's wonderful" is his reward. If I'd have paused and said, that would be his reward. Every good work you do gets rewarded. It just depends where you want your reward. It's like the guy that takes his $20 bill. Now, we'll take it, right, Tim? We'll take the penny. We'll take the mites, the mini mites and everything. We'll take it all. But I'm just saying, the guy has his $20, and he gets ready to put it in the offering plate, and he holds it up, pops it, so that everybody can see it, and people go, "Ooh, ah." Okay, now, he's doing a good work, and we're going to use it. Now, you say, "Well, does he get a reward?" He did. Ooh, ah. That was his reward. Now, you know, and that's exciting because there's so many things that you can do whereby God just has it all recorded, just like he did all these people here in Nehemiah. He wrote it down on paper, but he has it up there. So some of our rewards are going to be here on earth, and some of them are going to be in heaven. And the fact of all of this keeps us busy. It ought to keep us real busy. God's keeping track. Did you know that? God's keeping track. It ought to matter to us. Well, we'll go to work and we'll try to please our boss. You know, we'll go to work and we'll try to, you know, we'll try to get the job done and maybe, you know, get a promotion someday or something like that. And we'll be busy at work. And boy, I don't want to lose my job because, you know, I need it and everything. And isn't it something we don't pay as much attention to God's work? And Nehemiah 3 is all about some people that said, "I'm paying attention to what God wants done." And the fact of God having this in his memory and keeping a record of it, it should keep us busy. It also should keep us encouraged. You know, God's watching. God's watching. Oh, nobody knows what I just had to go through to build this wall. God knows. Nobody knows how difficult this has been. God knows. Nobody knows how hard it is to teach this small Sunday school class. But God knows. It ought to keep you encouraged. Also ought to keep you excited because God knows. It's God's work. There is nothing greater than God's work. Nothing. Nothing. The workers, their names are on record. Capital B. They come from various backgrounds. Scripture goes through and it is absolutely amazing all the different backgrounds. The high priest, the goldsmiths, the apothecaries, that's the guy that works in the drugstore. The merchants, that's the business people that work in stores. The rulers, I'm talking about all these people joined in the work. And let me just say, everybody can and should serve God in the work. Everybody, old, middle-aged, like those that are 51 and older, everybody should join in the work. Everybody. I mean, you know, you think about these merchants that are out here building the wall. They had to leave their businesses to go build the wall. You know what? I think they just believed God was going to bless them. And I believe God did bless them. I think they thought God's blessing would make up for whatever time they lost. And I'm not telling you to leave your job to do God's work. I'm just saying, somewhere along the line, we need to get busy for God. All these people, ladies were helping. Notice verse 12 of chapter 3. The Bible says, next unto him repaired Shalem, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. And they're all working. All working. I love it. Everybody. Various backgrounds. By the way, nobody's a big shot. Everybody's working. The high priest is working. You know, I think in the work, church staff ought to be right there in the beginning, right at the start, right? Doing the most. Everybody. The goldsmiths. I mean, people with lots of money. They're working. They're all building the walls just like they should. That's what makes up the church. Nobody's too good to be a bus worker. Nobody's too bad to be a bus worker. Amen? Nobody's too good to teach Sunday school. Nobody's necessarily too bad if they'll just get their life where it ought to be and they'll do what they need to do to be one. Everybody in the work. Everybody involved in the work. The various backgrounds, it's amazing. Again, as you go through and you see all the repairing that's going on and all the building that's going on, everybody's doing it. You know, everybody can build. Everybody can be a soul winner. Everybody's commanded to be. Everybody can be a repairer. We're commanded to be. You say, well, I know so-and-so is going through a tough time. Preacher, why don't you give him a call? And you know what I say? Why don't you give him a call? I mean, I'll call him too, but why don't you give him a call? Well, preacher, you see so-and-so's here. They haven't been in church in a long time. Make sure you go say something to them. You go say something to them too. In fact, all of us should. That's what we do. Amen. I mean, you know what? If a goldsmith can lay brick, I suppose anybody can win people to Christ. If a drugstore guy, the apothecary, if they can slap down mud and work and dig and all of that, then I suppose you could encourage somebody who's having a tough time. Amen. Various backgrounds. Then another thing I see about the workers is they were many. It was a huge job. A lot of them were needed. Have you ever thought about how big a job this is here? Lenawee County, Berean Baptist Church. 100,000 people in Lenawee County. Have you ever thought about how big of a job it is? It's a huge job. It takes everybody. It takes everybody. Huge. As I read this, and certainly they built these walls very quickly, but it's because there were so many of them. And they needed to build them quickly. Another thing I notice about these workers is not all of them lived in Jerusalem. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. Bible says, next unto him builded the men of Jericho. Chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, next unto them repaired Malatiah the Gibeonite. Notice that. And Jadon the the men of Gibeon. Notice, men of Gibeon. And they're not, they don't live in Jerusalem. Notice chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, the valley gate repaired Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah. Now these people are all Jews, but they didn't all live in Jerusalem. But they said, we will come and we will help. That's not a bad idea, is it? I mean, it seems like God's people would want to help God's people, doesn't it? It seems like you and I would want to help each other. I'll tell you, one of the things that I loved about Bern, Indiana, and the Amish, and there weren't a lot of things I really cared about the Amish because many of them were lost because they believe in work salvation. But one of the things I love, bless God, when one of them lost a barn, they all went and they built that guy a barn. And I mean, you want to watch something, you watch them build a barn. It's an amazing thing, and people come from everywhere. Horses and buggies and everybody, they came and, boy, they want it. I mean, it's just amazing because it took a lot of them to get it done. And they worked together and they got it done. And it wasn't their barn. Preacher didn't. He didn't ask people to come build me a barn. Why should I go build Matt Varno a barn? Nobody's come and help me build my barn. Let Kelvin Cook build his own barn. To build Glenn Carpenter a garage. Forget that. Nobody built me a garage. So that's how we are, isn't it?
Yeah.
Isn't that sad? Yeah. That's an amazing thing. I mean, these people came and they helped build these walls. But then, of course, the truth always comes out about these workers, capital E. Some of them didn't work. I pondered that quite a bit. I thought, you know, here's this list of all these that worked. And then, boy, we have verse 5. And next unto them, the Tekoites repaired. But look what it says. But they're nobles. Now, it's not talking about Willard. Sylvia. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. I really pondered that. And I thought, wow, you know, this is, I mean, here you have all these people working. And now we've got these people, the Tekoites. Their leaders, actually, their leaders, the nobles, they didn't work. They didn't join them. Then in verse 30, there's another one that kind of indicates that. Verse 30, after him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalath. And that was interesting, the sixth son. And I thought about this, why does it say the sixth son? And immediately, I looked up some commentaries, and the indication is that the first five, the oldest five, didn't join in. And that's why the Bible just mentioned the sixth son. So my question would have to be, what about the five elder sons? And what about the nobles of the Tekoites? What a terrible example they were. Some didn't work. Isn't that? Those five older, the older boys should have been the ones, not the sixth. Good night, the sixth. That means five deadbeats in the family. Looks like didn't do anything. Kind of reminds me of David and his brothers, though. Right? I mean, Goliath makes the challenge, and David's brothers are in the army. And David comes along and says, hey, why aren't you guys fighting? His brother said, hey, shh. You're out here trying to cause trouble. What's your problem? Don't you see that we're being challenged? And David, I mean, really, I think he's very innocent. He says, aren't you supposed to fight? aren't you soldiers? You know, his brothers weren't so hot either. He just finally said, is there not a cause? And he went out and whooped the giant. Some didn't work. And I thought about, why would God show that some didn't work? Well, I think those who do stand out more when the record shows those who don't. I really do. And I think again, the reality comes back that not everybody did join in the work. Most of them did. By far, most of the workers, most of the people worked. People came from other towns and they joined in and they helped. People were united and they worked together. But obviously, it was typical. They say 80% do 20%, and 20% do 80% in the average church. I have heard 90 and 10. 80% of the people do 20% of the work, and 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And that is kind of how it is. And that's a sad thing. I can only imagine what would get done if 100% did 100%. And as I read this, I see the names, I in my mind, I envision us someday in heaven and the rewards being handed out. And again, it's not a matter of sin. It's a matter of, did you have any crowns to put at the feet of Jesus? Did you have a reward to say, God, to God be the glory, you used me. Amen. And I think much of the activities of our daily lives are not those kind of activities that are going to be what's recorded as giving God glory. I'm not saying they're bad. I'm just saying much of our activities will not be recorded as giving God the glory. We've seen the work. We've seen the workers. And the last thing, number three, is the way. And it is amazing when you read the scripture. These people were united. No fighting. The Bible didn't record any fighting. And even the turkey buzzards, it didn't work. Doesn't say that everybody yelled at them, made fun of them. Doesn't say they called them names. It's just recorded. They didn't work. It seems like the people were united. They were a team. That is the only way to get the work done that God needs done. Amen. Is to be a team, working together, united. And you'll notice they're in order. The Bible says over and over, next unto them, next unto them, next unto them. Literally, if you study a commentary, if you look at a map and everything in the wall, you'll see that they start with the sheep gate, and they literally go all the way around as he's recording the work that's being done on the wall. Literally taking the whole perimeter. I know Brother Rogers is studying perimeter in what grade math? Seventh grade math, and we'll not get into his story because we want to talk Bible. But anyway, if you know, you can use the walls in Nehemiah. Literally, they're recorded, the perimeter being built, that wall being built from the sheep gate all the way around, and then ending, if you read the last couple of verses, ending with the sheep gate, and everything is done decently and in order, and everybody, they're next to this person, next to that person. And by the way, if you're working next to somebody, usually fighting is not going to do well. And I have no record here that anybody, the Bible does not say anything about Urijah the son of Koz gossiping to Berechiah the son of Meshezabeel. Because there wasn't time. They had to get the work done. And they got the work done, and they did it in order. And I love that. Now, Nehemiah was leading everything. Chapter 4, verse 16, it talks about Nehemiah. And of course, remember, Nehemiah brought a bunch of servants with him. And the Bible says, chapter 4, verse 16, it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. And Nehemiah took his servants, said, half of you work, and the other half, you're on guard. Because remember, the enemy's out there, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, and they're going to cause all kinds of trouble throughout the book of Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah has his servants building, and he has half of them building and half of them ready to battle. And Nehemiah's watching the work, but he's watching the enemy. And he's leading the people in the building of the walls. The high priest starts off verse 1 with Eliashib, the high priest, with his brethren, the priests. And they're building. They're building the sheep gate. And they sanctified it. They set up the doors of it. I mean, they're building.
Well, I'm a man of God. I don't get my hands dirty.
You get your hands dirty. Amen. There's work to do. There's lots of work to do. And they're building, and the high priest is leading the way, and the priests are leading their way. And you'll notice in verse 10, several verses here. Verse 10, next unto them repaired Jediah the son of Harumphah. Harumaph. Whoa, what a name. Even over against his house. You see it? Most of them are repairing near their houses. And many of the houses were right next to the wall. Verse 23, it says the same thing. It says that they after him repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against their house. Verse 28, same thing. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one against his house. Verse 29, after them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. And I'm reading that, and I'm thinking, okay, they're over against their house. They're building the area near their house. They knew that area the best. They also would be very concerned about that area, because that's their house. I mean, seriously, the sad thing is, if we're building the wall near someone else's house, we might not do as well. But that's near my house. My little kids are going to be out there playing. And my family's going to be out there. Hey, I'm going to build this wall real well near my house. That's doing things decently and in order, don't you think? I think that was a great idea. Amen? That's why I can't imagine. You know, honestly, the wall nearest them would affect them. That's why it's good for moms to work nursery. That's working on the wall near your house. Amen. It's good stuff. I like parents of teenagers. You know, I like it when they get involved in the youth group. That's a good thing. It's getting quiet. That always scares me when it gets quiet. But see, that's part of doing things in order. Decently and in order as God calls for. And I love that. The way, united, in order, by the way, spiritually. They start with a sheep gate. Now, I'm not so sure that they actually, I think the building was going on all at once, but God records it as starting with the sheep gate. And the sheep gate is the gate near the temple. Anybody know why it's called the sheep gate? That's how the sheep get in. Amen. Yeah. Well, what's the big deal about sheep? Sacrifice near the temple. What's sacrifice? Salvation. Salvation. You know, there's nothing worth building in the church, be it a building or a class, if salvation is not being preached. I'll repeat, there's no bus worth having if salvation is not being preached. There is no building worth having if salvation is not being preached. There is no ministry worth having in a church if salvation is not being preached. There's no bus route. No, we're going to pick up people and just try to help them out, maybe take them to the store. And there is no ministry of the New Testament church that is even worth having if salvation and the plan of salvation is not given. There's no missionary worth supporting if they're not going to go tell people in other countries how to be saved. I get letters from missionaries all the time. Well, we just want to go teach people how to farm. Wonderful. Get your support from farmers. Because there is no ministry. It doesn't matter. Larry Johns is with Abundant Pardon Prison Ministry. And if he's not winning people to Jesus, if they're not telling those people in jail how to be saved, then, you know, I don't care how good it may feel. Don't care how warm and fuzzy it might be. Don't care how politically correct it might be. It all starts with the sheep gate. It all starts with telling people how they can know for sure they're going to heaven when they die. I was reminded when we started our church in Indiana, our Wednesday night service. At first, we didn't tell the people. We had all new people. Some of them got saved the first service. And we said, all right, we're going to start having a Wednesday night service. They said, great. I said, it's going to be a soul-winning class. They said, what's that? I said, we're going to teach you how to tell people how to be saved. They said, okay. Boy, that wouldn't go over well, would it, in most churches? These people didn't know any better. They just thought that's how you do it. I remember. I mean, I remember the first time I took a guy that was saved at that first Sunday night service. I took him soul-winning, and he smelled like an ashtray. I mean, he was a smoker. And we got in the car, and I thought, oh, no. What am I going to do? And I mean, I knew that by the time we got where we were going, I was going to smell like an ashtray. And all I could think of was, you know, this guy is doing what I taught him to do. Not smoke, but tell people about Jesus. And I mean, we went and we talked to people about the Lord, and he was so excited about that.
Amen.
You know, because you start with a sheep gate, spiritually. And the priest built the sheep gate and started there, and by the way, it ended with the sheep gate too. Everything, everything should have the gospel of Jesus Christ included if it has to do with this church. That's why Berean Baptist Academy is there. Somebody said, well, we just want to get higher academics. You know, that's not my goal. My goal is people hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I think we ought to have high academics. I think we ought to do our very best. But I'm just saying, the most important thing is soldiers going out and telling people about Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we're wasting our time. They can get 2 + 2 = 4 at any school around here. Don't get quiet on me. Thank you, Steve. Nice crown. We always salute whenever we're wearing the crown. But, and you know, everything goes, and everything has the plan of salvation. Everything. That's what it's all about. And they and this is so good because it's the only time it's mentioned in verse 1. They sanctified it. What's that mean? They set it apart. Because the whole wall was going to touch that. Everything was going to be added to that. Everything was going to start there and end there. And they set it apart for God's use. That's so good. Let me close with this. Talking about the way. The last thing is they did it with zeal. Only in chapter 3, verse 20, do we see this word. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabiah, earnestly repaired the other piece. I like that. That was so exciting to me. I mean, he was excited. He earnestly repaired. Now, I think all of them probably were doing it zealously, but the Bible just records this fellow earnestly. He was determined to repair this thing. I wish we'd be that determined to repair. Someone said Christians are the only people that bury their wounded. That's a terrible, terrible testimony. Terrible testimony. I watched the Amish excommunicate their people. And I watched them shun them and treat them wrong and wouldn't buy and sell because their people didn't do exactly what they said to do. And I think that's a shame. I think that's a shame. I understand we're supposed to avoid certain things, and we're supposed to avoid. It's amazing those that will say, "Well, you know, the Bible says we're supposed to avoid certain," but you'll get around gossips all the time and listen to their garbage, right? It's true. Now we're supposed to try to repair them. This old boy earnestly. You know, I wish it'd be said of your Sunday school class, you earnestly repaired. When's the last time you visited your Sunday school class? When's the last time you visited that little boy that, he kind of goofed off during class? When's the last time you visited him? When's the last time you visited that little girl that the whole time you were teaching, she wasn't really paying attention? When's the last time? Well, she's not interested. Should you be? This old boy, God recorded, I didn't. Earnestly repaired. I don't know what that means, but I know what it says. Real quick, Galatians 4:18. I am just about done. You can start putting your shoes on, ladies. Till Larry just said that, I just added a point. Galatians chapter 4. It is kind of hard because I smell food cooking. Galatians 4:18, it says, "But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And not only when I am present with you." Where is the zeal today? Amen? Where is the zeal? Here's an old boy working on the wall, and he just got so fired up, God recorded, he earnestly repaired the other piece. Look at chapter 3 and verse 4. Here's, it says, "Next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Kaz, And then I want you to look at verse 21. After him repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, another piece. I love that. Isn't that good? You know, you have to study your Bible to catch some of these things. But God wrote it down. This old boy, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. We have grandpa, his son, and his son. And Meremoth was so zealous, he finished his part of the wall, and he went and helped repair another part of the wall. Isn't that good? But here's the real good one. Notice verse 5, we're back to the Tekoites. Next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles, okay, these are the ones, their leaders didn't work. But look what they did. Verse 27. After them, the Tekoites repaired another piece. Now that absolutely amazed me. Because I don't know how many people quit because somebody above them lets them down. As if that's an excuse. Well, my parents. No excuse. Well, my teacher. No excuse. No excuse. The Tekoites. You know what I think? I think they were embarrassed. Because their nobles weren't working where the other people's nobles were. And they said, we'll just work extra. And their name is recorded as those who did extra. That's with zeal. If God's church doesn't become zealous in the things of God, there's no way in the world Lenawee County is going to be reached. The Burger King churches aren't going to reach Lenawee County. They'll get crowds, but they're not reaching them with the gospel. I'm telling you. Our soul winners, I personally have talked to several who attend regularly the Burger King churches. That's the Have It Your Way churches. That's the rock concert churches or the rap church, whatever you want to call it. And you say, are you mad at them? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Because they don't start at the sheep gate. I don't care how big a crowd you get in, if you don't tell them the truth, then don't call yourself a church. You can call yourself the 4-H fair. Okay, they get a big crowd. They don't really get big crowds. But they get folks in there, and they have their little fair and their bands and all that kind of stuff. Fine. You know, that's their business. They do that. But don't call yourself a church if you're not going to get people saved. If your mission is not to give out the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, close the doors. Or call it what it really is, a social gathering. Be the Elks, be the Mooses or something like that. Don't say you're a church. Let's get busy and build something. Amen. Christians, let's get busy and build something. And earnestly, build and repair. Look around. There's all kinds of empty seats. Yeah, so-and-so, they're backslid. Go after them. Amen. Be their friend. Tell them you're praying for them and pray for them and visit them and invite them over and get out of your comfort zone and say, some walls need to be built, the work needs to be built, and we're the ones that have to do it.